to serve. You are free. You are not under bondage in Christ because of sin, but you are also a bondservant given over to serve Christ in your life until that day that he takes you home or he comes. Elton Trueblood, a commentator, explains this, and I quote, "We have not advanced, listen, we have not advanced very far in our spiritual lives if we have not encountered the basic paradox of freedom, that we are most free when we are bound. Free to serve. Free to serve." True freedom. It's kind of say it all in this sentence. True freedom in Christ is best expressed through voluntary slavery. And I think that's what Paul is explaining for us here in Galatians chapter 5, particularly verse 1 and verses 13 through 15. So let me read that text again this morning. Galatians 5, verse 1. "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Verse 13. "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters.
So
only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." You see the paradox. "For freedom, Christ has set you free."
In my nursery.
"To do what?" "To serve through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another."
This also displays here.
So there is something in this text that you need to know. There is something in this text that you need to do. And there is a warning about the activity of your freedom in Christ. What you need to know is that you have been called by God through Christ to freedom in Christ. What you need to do is, because of that calling, you need to love, through love, serve one another. That's all of us in the body of Christ. And what you need to watch out for and be warned against is the human natural tendency that we have, because we still contain the sin nature, is that tendency to selfishness, to self-centeredness. That tendency to say, "Well, I'm going to do what I want to do, regardless of what God may be calling me."
You can see just the flat, the root.
Let's pray once more, and then let's look at our call to freedom, our call to action, to love one another, and the caution that Paul gives us here. Father, thank you once again for the freedom that we have in Christ. We have not earned it. We do not deserve it. But you have graciously given us this freedom in Christ because of his sacrifice on the cross. Help us, Lord, to be cognizant today and to be thoughtful about that freedom which we have. And we give you our thanks, our praise, our honor, and our worship today in Christ's name. "For freedom, Christ has set you free."
Yeah.
This has been called the indicative of the gospel. And it is, in essence, a summary of all that the Apostle Paul is saying here in the book of Galatians. You can follow his argument if you just go back for a moment to chapter 1, verse 4, you can begin to see how he develops this argument in his letter. Galatians 1:4, who gave, speaking of Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from bondage, the idea, from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then if you move on to chapter 2 and verse 4, he recognizes and exposes the false teachers who had come in to spy out their liberty in Christ. Yet because of false brothers, verse 4 of chapter 2, secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. So Paul is attacking and exposing these who came in and said, oh no, you have to add to the gospel in order to be free in Christ. And as Mark mentioned, you have to go through the rite of circumcision in order to undermine the liberty that we have in Christ. They came in as false teachers. And then Paul continues in chapter 4, and in verses 28 through 31, he uses the illustration, the metaphor of Hagar and Sarah out of the Old Testament in Genesis 16. You remember the story. Hagar had a son by Abraham named Ishmael, and Abraham said, well, let him be the one who receives the promise. And God said, no, that isn't how we're going to do this. And so down the road, when Sarah became very old and Abraham was very old, God gave them a son, Isaac. And so we read these words as putting this idea of who are the children of the promise and who are the children of the slave. Verse 28 of chapter 4 in Galatians. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. And so we have these two statements then as Paul moves from that into Galatians chapter 5. And we have this statement, for freedom, Christ has set us free. And then in verse 13, for you have been called to freedom. And do you see what this makes clear? Notice chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Verse 13. For you were called to freedom. Do you see the initiative that's being taken here? It's not by you. The initiative has been taken here by God through Christ. It's Christ who did the work, the sacrifice, who paid the price in order to gain our freedom, in order that we might have freedom. It was God who, in the very beginning, before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4, he called us, he chose us from before the foundation of the world. Before he ever spoke those words that brought the world into existence, the universe into existence, he chose us. So it was not your initiative that brought about your freedom. It was in eternity past that God, in his pleasure and in his desire, set us free through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. I like what John Stott says in this regard. He makes it so clear. He writes, and I quote, your Christian life began not with your decision to follow Christ. Now it is true, you made a decision at some point. No question about that. You heard the gospel and you responded. But your Christian life did not begin there. Scott goes on. It began with God's call to you to do so. There had to be a regeneration in a dead heart Ephesians says we are dead in trespasses and sins, and so there had to be a regeneration, a life-giving process had to happen in order for us to be able to say yes to the gospel, and it began in eternity past. He goes on, He, God, took the initiative in His grace. While you were still in rebellion and sin, now watch, in that state of rebellion and sin, you neither wanted to turn from sin to Christ, nor were you able to do so. It's kind of maybe a gruesome thought for you, but when I was going to college, I worked at a mortuary. And not to be too crass, but dead is dead. A dead person does not respond to anything. And God says, Paul says in Ephesians, we are dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We could not respond to the gospel without some life being given to us. And that's what happens when we come to Christ. We are regenerated. We are given life. That's why it says we are born again. And that's what is happening here for the freedom that we have in Christ. It's the initiative of God that makes this happen. Stott goes on to say, you neither wanted to turn from sin to Christ, nor were you able to do so, but He came to you and called you to freedom. What a glorious, glorious truth. Paul actually refers to this earlier in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. You might notice, Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. And then verse 15 of that same chapter, chapter 1, Paul writes, But when He who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by His grace was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order that I might preach Him to the Gentiles. We see the initiative of God choosing His servant. You see the initiative of God in bringing you to salvation in Christ. Paul also refers to this passage, or to this idea, in another passage, one of perhaps the most graphic and blessed passages, if there is such a thing, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are, what's the word? Called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, not that He looked down the corner of time in history and said, oh, I know that Joe would someday hear the gospel and receive Christ, and so therefore I'm going to choose him. That was not the manner in which God chose. Not that those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Think of it. To be conformed. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. In order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Verse 30. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Do not think that God is going to stop in the middle of the process and not bring you to glory. If you are justified, if you have come to Christ and received His sacrifice for your sin, you have been justified. Perhaps not the best definition, but an easy one, just as if I never sinned. You are being sanctified. Actually, you are sanctified in the presence of God, but you are being sanctified in your experience, and you will be glorified. And And do any of us in this room think that we deserve glorification to be conformed to the image of the Son of God? I look in the mirror every day. I know what I am and who I am. And so do you. But you see, the marvelous gospel is the fact of the grace of God who has set you free from sin's penalty, which is death, eternal death, separation from God. But you, in Christ, have been made alive. You have been set free from the penalty of sin because of the work of God in eternity past and the preaching of the gospel in the time factor in which you came to receive Him. Now, does this freedom in Christ then remove all restraint from us? Restrictions on our conduct? Can we now just live like we want to? Because we have, I don't like it particularly, but it is graphic, it is helpful to understand, a life insurance from hell. You know the answer to that, of course, is no. Being free in Christ does not give us carte blanche to live any way we desire. Because you need to know not only that God calls you to freedom, but that with your freedom in Christ comes a responsibility to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor, your fellow believer, as yourself. So your call to freedom is actually a call to slavery. It is a call to bond service. It is a call to voluntarily, self-sacrificially give yourself to God and to His people, to the brothers and sisters in this place. Free to serve. Free to serve. This is the paradox of freedom. You are called to slavery, to bond service, motivated by love for your fellow believers. And through the indwelling, how do we do that? Through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, we are able to lovingly serve one another. And Paul begins with that idea, with that thought, in verse 13 of Galatians 5. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. And then he takes the larger text goes all the way to chapter 6, verse 10. And in that context, you see multiple references to the Holy Spirit and to the flesh. So you see this conflict that's going on within us as those who are free in Christ. There is the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, and you have the Holy Spirit in you if you are a believer in Christ. You have all of the Holy Spirit you'll ever get. You got it all when you came to Christ. But there's also that flesh, that sin nature which dwells within us. And so as you work through, and we don't have time to do that now, but as you move from chapter 5, verse 13, or actually 5:1, all the way to 6:10, that larger context describes all of those aspects of our freedom in Christ, our freedom to serve Christ. And then in stark contrast to this freedom which he talks about, we are called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Look at the rest of verse 13. Only, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. I like the way the New Century Version puts that phrase, that second phrase in verse 13. It says, do not use your freedom as an excuse, watch, to do what pleases your sinful self. Don't use your freedom as an excuse to please your sinful self. There's an important word here, in that verse, in that phrase. And so we're an opportunity, translated opportunity in the ESV. It was a word that was used in classical Greek for as a military word. It was to describe the base of operation of a military unit, a starting point where they would gather together to begin their attack or whatever it might be. And so Paul says, don't let your freedom in Christ become a base of operation for you to express your sinful fleshly self. He uses that same word in Romans chapter 7 and verse 8, and also in verse 11 of that chapter. And so we read in Romans 7 verse 8, but sin, seizing an opportunity, same word, through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. So sin, the sin nature, used that sin nature and that freedom we have in Christ from forgiveness of sin as a base of operation to produce in us all kinds of sin. Verse 11 of that same chapter. For sin, seizing an opportunity, a base of operation, a starting point, through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. So back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. So Paul is reminding us now that those who are free in Christ are not to let that freedom become a base of operation as an excuse to indulge in the flesh. What do we mean by the word flesh? John Stott gives us this helpful definition. He says, it isn't what clothes our bony skeleton, but it is our fallen human nature. Now watch where he goes with this. Which is twisted with self-centeredness and therefore prone to sin. Another writer, Barclay, has this instructive insight. The flesh is man as he is apart from Jesus Christ and his spirit. And if you look at the further context of Galatians chapter 5, you'll see that Paul references the flesh as opposed to the spirit all the way through. We'll just take a quick walk through some of these verses. 16, chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, 16. But I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then it goes into the works of the law, the works of the flesh, pardon me, verses 19 through 21. Now I want you to notice something about these works of the flesh. We don't have time to really develop this, but just think with me for a moment. You'll see that some of the first ones have to do with our internal, our thinking. Sexual immorality can be both ways. Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. But then some of them begin to move to the relationship area of our life. Enmity, get there two people to have a fight. Strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he moves to verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. In between the works of the flesh and the living by the Spirit, what do you have? You have the fruit of the Spirit. A big, great contrast to the works of the flesh. Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. No one legislates against being lovely. No one legislates against being kind. No one legislates against being gentle. We legislate against the works of the flesh. And so we ask ourselves, how can we be those who are free yet to serve our brothers, to serve God and to serve our brothers and sisters? We do it because the Holy Spirit lives within us. And as we respond to His work in us and produce the fruit that comes from His presence with us, we can be those who are called to voluntarily, self-sacrificially serve and bless and minister one to another. And so Paul says our freedom in Christ must not become an excuse or a pretext for the passion of the sinful nature. We have been, watch this, we have been set free from sin, not set free to sin. We have been set free from sin, not set free to sin. Instead, our freedom must become that base of operation, that opportunity, that starting point to serve one another through love. This is the paradox of freedom, then. You are free to be a slave to serve each other. Now, what would that look like in the context of Quinault Baptist Church? Be those who are called to freedom, but called to serve through love, serve one another. Well, I would direct your attention to Hebrews chapter 10 in that regard. Verse 19. Therefore, Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, called to freedom, by the new and living way that He opened for us, give initiative, the curtain that is through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, here it is. I had a friend in ministry that I worked with who called this the Sabbath passage. Let us, let us, let us. Okay. you never forget those kinds of things, you know, when you're hearing. That's not exactly the way the Greek goes, though, from Sabbath. All right. Let us, here it is. Let us draw near to what? To the great high priest that has paid the price for us. Let us draw near to Him with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with confidence that we know His promises will be fulfilled, sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. We are to have the confidence that we have been called to freedom in Christ, which means we have been justified. We, in God's sight, already have been glorified. We should live with that confidence before God. Let us also, verse 23, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. As much as we know that we have been justified, we must live in the confidence that we will be glorified. And let us, here it is, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. Why? What's so big about meeting together? It's because you can't stir me up with love and good, to do love and good works if I don't see you, if you don't see me. That stirring in the pot can't happen if we're not together. So the purpose of the Sunday gathering is to come and hear the Word of God and then to just stir each other. Stir each other into love and good works. And so we meet together, encouraging one another, verse 25, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We are one day closer to the coming of Christ than we were yesterday. It could happen today. We thought it was. Come, Lord Jesus. Okay, we're ready. Let's go. And so that's how that's played out in a very practical way. You're here today. You're not here just to consume. You're here to give. You're here to serve, to minister to one another. And not just here, but in other gatherings or small groups and other times when we come together. Now, we know that Jesus Christ is a supreme example of one who is free to serve. And he illustrated what that looked like, to be a voluntarily self-sacrificial slave in his loving service to others. And so we go to John 13, where we know that passage where Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And after washing his feet, their feet, he drove home his message, which he had so powerfully demonstrated there. John 13, verse 12. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And then down to verse 34 of that same chapter. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Now, I don't think that Jesus was instituting a new ordinance for the church in the physical washing of feet. You know that in that day when people walked mostly and wore sandals and their feet were dirty, and the guests would always, who was serving them properly, would always wash their feet as they came in. I think what Jesus was clearly demonstrating for us was how the fact that we are free to serve and what it should look like in our lives. It should be that we humbly, voluntarily, self-sacrificially stir one another up to love and good works. And that means we have to have some kind of relationship. We have to interact with each other. Let's be careful, dear ones. Let's be careful not to just talk to the people in this church that we know or that we have a close relationship with. Let's branch out. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all part of the body of Christ. And we all have an obligation, responsibility, because of the freedom we have in Christ to serve one another. There's another beautiful passage that helps us see just what this means to us. And it's a familiar one, but I want to share with you again. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Listen to these words. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind." How does a group of people who are totally diverse one from another ever have the same mind? Well, listen. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. There's no law against that, is there? Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's how we love and serve one another. That's how we have the same mind. When we emulate our Savior who was that way. Well, there's a warning that comes with this freedom that we have, this freedom to serve in verse 15 of Galatians 5. But if you bite and devour one another, such contrast to Philippians 2. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. These are three very graphic words that Paul uses here, bite and devour and consume. And they were used in classical Greek to characterize the fighting, the deadly struggle of wild animals when they would come against each other. And so the attack goes from a bite to a devouring to a finally gruesome consuming of another. And in stark contrast to loving service, there's this beast-like obedience to the dictates of the sinful nature. Be warned, he says. Be warned about self-centeredness, about that it's all about me. The result is the destruction of the unity of the Spirit of God when we bite and devour and consume one another. Someone said the loveless life is a life lived on the level of animals, with a concern only for oneself, no matter what the cost to other people. I like the way Martin Luther describes self-centeredness. It really gives you a great picture. Curved in on himself. Curved in on himself. Another author calls self-centeredness the dark little dungeon of my own ego. You see how just a twist of self-centeredness imprisons us in ourselves when we are free. Free in Christ, free to serve one another. So the antidote to self-centeredness is to love God with all our being and to love our neighbor as ourselves. It means not just thinking about me, but thinking of the needs of others. It means allowing the Holy Spirit to produce in us love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So the question this morning is, whose servant are you? Do you belong to the society of the peers here? I'm going to ask you to candidly rate yourself from 1 to 10 on each of the following questions, with 10 being the highest. First, do you willingly serve your spouse, your parents, your roommate, or other important person in your life? Do you willingly serve those people, whether you're a spouse, a parent, a child, or other important people? Number two, are you known at work, at home, as someone who willingly will help with any job? Number three, that you helped out around the house without complaining. And number four, at QBC, Quinault Baptist Church, do you seize opportunities to give of yourself to lovingly serve the other brothers and sisters in this place? So tally your score, and if it could stand a boost, mine can. Choose something that you can do today to change that score. True freedom in Christ is best expressed through being free to serve others. The acid test of servanthood is contained in this statement. I heard it many, many years ago. And it stung then as it does today. You can tell whether you are becoming a servant by how you act when people treat you like one. You can tell whether you are becoming a servant by how you act when people treat you like a servant. Father, thank you that you, in your love and grace and mercy, have treated us as we do not deserve. You have served us. You began early, early in eternity past, choosing us, calling us to freedom in Christ. And then in the time frame in which we live, we have been given, we heard the gospel, and we came to Christ because you and your sacrifice, because of your sacrifice for us. Now, Father, help us to live out our freedom. Not using it as an opportunity for the flesh, but as a privilege and opportunity to serve one another in love.
Thanks.
And to stir up one another to love and good deeds until you come. And we know in our very experience the joy of being glorified and delivered from all sin. Father, may your Holy Spirit now continue to teach us as we look forward to sharing together the gospel as we partake of the Lord's Supper. We give you our thanks in Christ's name. Amen. He comes. Let's continue to worship together.